Well, I invite you today to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. As we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. As we've seen, as we've been studying through Genesis so far, that the human race, like the book of Genesis, began with great privilege, great purpose, and great promise. In Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, ordering and filling the earth by His word and for His glory. Everything was very good. Mankind was the pinnacle of God's creation, made in the image and the likeness of God, given dominion over the earth and over all of its creatures, and blessed by God to multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it. In Genesis chapter 2, we saw that the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden, they were in perfect harmony with God, with each other, and with nature. And then came Genesis chapter 3, and the fall of mankind into sin. And the first pair of humans disbelieved God's word, disobeyed God's command, and destroyed the harmony that they had with God, with each other, and even with the creation that God had made. Their sin brought death to the human race. First, it brought spiritual death, which eventually would bring physical death, as we'll see in our scripture today. In Genesis chapter 4, we saw sin multiplied as generation followed generation. Even in the first generation from Adam, we saw that Cain murders his brother Abel. The first death in the Bible comes as a result of murder. Cain was unrepentant, we saw, and he went out from the presence of the Lord, and he built a godless society through his descendants. And as Moses concludes his account of the line of Cain, it all looks rather gloomy for mankind in relation to God. But this dark picture was not devoid of hope, because in contrast to the line of Cain, God raises up a new line in the son of Adam named Seth. As we saw at the end of Genesis chapter 4, Moses writes, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." And so, building on these hopeful verses at the end of chapter 4, now Genesis chapter 5 introduces a new section in the narrative. The second of the 10, what we call, the Hebrew calls toledoths. It means these are the generations of, or as it says here in Genesis chapter 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam, or the generations of Adam. And so this section begins here at Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, and it runs through Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, where we begin in verse 9 of chapter 6 with the generations of Noah. It's called here the generations of Adam because it traces the genealogy from Adam through Seth all the way down to Noah and his sons. And as we saw last time, what is clear and is a matter of emphasis in the text here is that we have this genealogy of Cain in chapter 4, and the genealogy of Seth in chapter 5, and the two are set in contrast to one another. It's more than just a list of descendants. They represent two different trajectories of human life. One ordered by unbelief and rebellion against God, the line of Cain, and the other ordered by faith and the knowledge of God, the line of Seth. And so Adam's genealogy here in Genesis chapter 5 passes over Cain and begins with Seth. Here we find a succession of believers in this line of Seth who would call on and proclaim the name of the Lord, as he says at the end of chapter 4. Now, with a couple of exceptions, not much is said of these 10 different men, and then the sons of Noah after that, but these 10 different men that we find here in Genesis chapter 5. We don't know much of their achievements, except that they had children, sons and daughters, that they lived so many years, and they died. The line of Seth is going to remind us that we are mortal, that men die. But also, because of Enoch, we're going to find that Genesis chapter 5 also shows us the hope of eternal life for those who walk with God. And so it was through the line of Seth that God raised up Noah. And through him came Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and eventually Jesus Christ. So Moses wrote these words here in Genesis chapter 5 to the Israelites who were getting ready to go into the promised land, you remember. They were poised to enter the land of Canaan, to conquer it, and to settle there as God had promised to give them that land. But we also know this about the Israelites. They were prone to rebel against God. They wanted oftentimes to return to Egypt or to join in the idolatry and the immorality of the pagan nations that lived around them. And so in Genesis chapter 5, I think one of the things that Moses is doing, as I said, is he's setting up a contrast here between two different groups of people. The line of Cain, the line of Seth. And we find that Moses is showing them an example in the line of Seth of a godly heritage, of setting a godly legacy, and of passing that on from generation to generation. His words here are just as practical for us as they were for Israel. You see, because we too live in a pagan world that tempts us to forget the shortness of life and tempts us to join in with the progress of the world, the seeming progress of the world. And so the exhortation to us today is going to be this: walk with God. Walk with God. Well, with that introduction, let's look at Genesis chapter 5. First, we see, number one here, the purpose that God for which God created mankind. The purpose God created for mankind, verses 1 through 5. Follow along there in your scriptures as I read. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, as we think about this story of the generations of Adam, I don't want you to miss what a striking thing it is that Adam, the one who broke God's commandment, who fell into sin, who brought death upon himself, Adam has a genealogy. This is amazing. This is the grace of God here. He said to Adam, in the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And it's just by God's grace that he only died spiritually that day, and he would later, 930 years he lives, he would later die physically. Only by the grace of God does Adam have sons and daughters. Adam has a genealogy. Grace. And isn't it striking as well that when Moses introduces Adam here at the head of this genealogy, he doesn't even mention his rebellion. No, he goes back to God's original purpose for mankind. He goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and reminds us of God's purpose for mankind. Now, given what we learned about Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and the corruption that spread through one of his sons, Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, you know, we might expect here a negative account of Adam, but we don't find that. Instead, we find Moses reminds us that God created Adam, mankind, in the likeness of God. He reminds us that we are created in the likeness of God. Adam is introduced to us here as God's special creature, made in his likeness and blessed of God. This section, it just has the aroma of God's grace upon it. Verses 1 and 2, as I said, take us back to Genesis chapter 1. Specifically, I think if you look back to Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28, there it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" See, Moses here reminds us of God's purpose for mankind. We were created to bear the image of God. And this verse is reminding us that sin, like we had in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to find throughout the rest of Scripture, sin doesn't go away. But what we find is that sin has not reversed the purpose of God for mankind. Sin cannot thwart God's purposes. People, as he says here, male and female, still bear the image of God. When you get to Genesis chapter 9, when God gives the death penalty for someone who would take someone else's life, he specifically again says that man was made in the image of God. And so because of that, every person that was ever born into this world, and the two that weren't, that were the original pair, made in the image of God, in his likeness. We bear God's image. Now, sin has certainly marred God's image in us, but sin cannot remove it. And that's good news. And so these verses remind us that we were created to have a relationship with God. God created mankind in his image so that we could relate to him, to know him, to reflect his likeness. He created, as he says there, male and female to live together in relationship. And though sin damages the relationship between husband and wife and between men and women, God's purpose in marriage hasn't changed either. See, sin may mess us up, but it cannot remove God's purpose. Similarly, as the image of God has not been obliterated by sin, neither has the blessing and the calling of God been... You cannot say that that's gone away either. Verse 2 says, he created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And so Moses reminds us that God's blessing upon mankind. Remember that in verse 28 of chapter 1, God intended for them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. He blessed them and said that to them. Sin has not reversed the purpose of God in creating mankind. That's good news. Second thing that we see here, the first was the purpose of God for which God created mankind, and we saw that sin has not removed or reversed the purpose of God in creating mankind. Second, we see the death that sin brings against mankind. Really, starting in verse 3 and going all the way down through verse 27, we find that. In fact, the whole structure here of Genesis chapter 5 reminds us of God's good creation in Genesis chapter 1 and how some things have changed now that we're in Genesis chapter 5. Just as there was a distinct pattern in Genesis chapter 1, it was a very structured account of how God created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh, how he ordered it and filled it and did all of those things. And God said over and over again in that account, it is good. It was good. It was good. He keeps it till you get to the end after he has created mankind in his own image and likeness and given them dominion over the earth, and he said it was very good. And now what we find in Genesis chapter 5 is there is another phrase that is repeated 8 times here in this passage, and that phrase just kind of punctuates the whole chapter, just like it is good did for chapter 1. Now we find this phrase that jumps out at us is what? And he died. And he died. You find it over and over again. So when God created the heavens and the earth, everything was good. It was very good. But now everything is not good. Mankind sinned, and sin is death. And so that repeated phrase keeps coming. He died, and he died, and he died. I want you to listen for that as I read verses 6 through 20. Verse 6. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Seth were 912 years. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now, for the moment, let's skip the exception that we have in verses 25 through 27. Jump down to verses 21 through 24 there, and let's jump down to verses 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Did you notice it in there? He died. We find that over and over again. Death is everywhere. You can't escape its grim reality. God's word is always true, and Satan is always a liar. God said, in the day that you eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But Satan said, oh, you will not surely die. Genesis 3, 4. Genesis 5 shows who was right. God was right. They died. God's warning was no idle threat. And he died just kind of sounds like a funeral bell tolling 8 times throughout this chapter, reminding us of our mortality. You know, it's surprising to me that how many of the sons and daughters of Adam who are alive today live their lives going without, just kind of going through their lives without really ever giving much thought to their mortality. I'm going to die. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back first, I'm going to die, and so are you. So is every other person in this world. Maybe during this pandemic time where deaths have seemingly increased, maybe more people are thinking about death, but they'll soon forget. We put it out of our minds. We try to forget. But one thing is certain. We will all experience death unless the Lord returns. And the last words concerning our on this planet will most certainly be, and he died. How important is it for us to square this reality of death and face it squarely and to say, I want to live a life for God. And here's the good news. Death is going to come to all of us, just like it did to the men in this chapter. Sin causes death, but let me tell you this. Sin cannot eradicate the people of God. God has always had a remnant of those who call on his name. We saw at the end of chapter 4, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And so he gives us the line of Seth. Seth called on the name of the Lord. Enosh called on the name of the Lord. And as you go down, you find Enoch, you find Noah, who walked with God. And this line of godly men, we find that God his people. They will die, but God will pass on a godly seed. And the people of God never be eradicated. Boil it down to its essentials. Genesis 5 is a genealogy of 10 men, starting with Adam, ending with Noah, and the 10 generations span the time from the creation to the flood. And here are 10 men who lived by faith in an increasing world of unbelief and widespread secularism. And when we read the story of Adam and Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, we're reading more than just a bunch of dusty old names. These 10 men stand before us as men of faith who refuse to follow the prevailing cultural trends of their day in a world that was rushing headlong into judgment. In the very next chapter, we're going to get to God's judgment on the world because it had become so wicked so quickly. And these men stand out as bright lights in that dark world. When the writer of Hebrews wanted to list the heroes of the faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, he took two names from this list, Enoch and Noah. You know, if this genealogy just recorded that each man lived, had some children, and died, it would be a bleak picture. But in the middle of that dismal pattern, there is a bright exception. That's what we come to next. Number three, the hope God offers mankind. And we come to the exception, who is Enoch. Chapter 5, verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah, you know, lived 969 years, longest recorded man to live in the Bible, Methuselah. The interesting thing is, for his father, he lived 969 years, longest recorded human to live in the Bible, but he died before his father because his father did not die. Yeah? Twice in these four verses, Moses repeats the phrase, Enoch walked with God. Do you see it there? Later, this is also going to be said of Noah. Noah walked with God, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And it's this walk with God, it speaks of an intimate relationship with God. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, that after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, God came walking in the garden, in the cool of the day, and calling out, Adam, where are you? Kind of gave us the impression that this was something that God did on a routine basis. He just came walking in the garden. Didn't seem to surprise Adam that God was walking in the midst of the garden with them, looking for him, as if God routinely did that before they sinned. And now God comes to walk with a man named Enoch. And it implies that indicates a closeness, an obedience even. See, because walking suggests, if I'm walking with God, that kind of suggests we're going in the same direction, right? We're staying together. It implies an obedience to God when we're walking with him. Now, if this were the only passage in the Bible that spoke about Enoch, what characterized his life and what happened to him, it might be a mystery about what did Moses mean when it says he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. But luckily we have for us, well, providentially by God's grace, we have for us a commentary, an inspired commentary on Genesis chapter 5. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11. And there in verse 5 it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. And so what we know about Enoch is when Moses says that he walked with God and he was not, for God took him, is that God simply translated him out of this world into heaven without dying. Everyone else died except Enoch, who walked with God. And his testimony was that he pleased God. He believed God. He walked with God by faith. And God-pleasing faith literally believes, Hebrews says, that God is, that he exists, and that he has revealed himself as the sovereign God, the creator God, the loving God of redemption. And because Enoch bore the image of God, he could hear God's word and respond to God's word. And he did. He believed. You know, it's the same today. God is pleased with those who wholly, completely with their heart, believe what God's word declares to them. Enoch also believed in the judgment of God. Enoch believed, according to Hebrews 11:6, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the positive side of God's judgment, that God rewards those who seek him. Enoch also believed in the negative side of God's judgment. In the New Testament, there's another epistle called Jude, written by the brother of our Lord. Jude, in his New Testament epistle, writes this. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so Enoch believes in the judgment of God, that God rewards those who seek him, and God executes judgment on wicked and ungodly men who turn away from him. Hebrews also clears up, as we said, the destiny of Enoch. And he was taken away. He did not see death. With Enoch, that death toll did not sound like it did for everyone else. We don't know how that happened, but we do know that the scripture says he was taken up from the earth, from this earthly life, and he was transposed into an eternal life with God without seeing death. And I think that this foreshadows for us what the New Testament teaches about those of us who are alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, it says that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, taken up like Enoch, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Enoch is a picture and a promise of what God will do for those who seek him, who believe in him, who trust in him, who've been saved by his son, Jesus Christ. Here's the truth. Sin cannot silence the promise of God. We have the opportunity, like Enoch, to walk with God just as Enoch did. He believed the promise of God. Those in the Old Testament, they looked forward to that time when God would bring that seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And Enoch believed in that Redeemer who would come. He believed the promise of God. And we can walk with God if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer that God has sent. As the redeemed, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we walk in the light as He is in the light. As the redeemed, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, we walk as children of the light. Because as Colossians 1:13 says, God through Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we can walk with God. As we finish up the chapter here, you get down to verse 29. And you find that Lamech, the father of Noah, also has this faith and this hope. Verse 29, he says about his son Noah, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Lamech kind of points out two things. One, he knew about the results and the consequences of sin. He speaks about the curse that God had put on the ground because of the sin of Adam. He knew about the devastating effects of sin. But sin, listen, sin could not eliminate the hope that God would, as Lamech says, one who will comfort us. One who would comfort us. Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, and in the upper room with his disciples in John chapter 14, speaks about sending the Holy Spirit, who is another comforter. The word another means another just like me. In other words, Jesus is the counselor, the comforter. And the Holy Spirit that he would send is another just like him. You see, Lamech says, this one, really the one who would come from that one, because it was through Noah and his son Shem, and then down through Abraham, and through the nation of Israel, and through Judah, and through David, and down through that line that eventually would come the one who would comfort us, Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for our sins on the cross, and who was raised from the dead to give us life. He is the one who brings that comfort. And when you turn in repentance from your sin and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, you have that comfort. He gives you peace with God and the peace of God in your heart so that you can, by the power of His Holy Spirit, walk with God just like Enoch. And let me tell you this, if you walk with God like Enoch, someday you'll walk with Him all the way to heaven. Let's pray. Would you join me as we stand? Our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus, remembering what He has done for us on the cross. And we want to walk with You. Father, I pray that if there's someone who has heard this message today that has not yet trusted in Jesus Christ to save them from sin and to give them the gift of eternal life, that even now they would turn away from sin and self and from this world and everything else and turn simply to You, our God and Father, believing on Jesus Christ, Your Son, that His death paid the penalty for their sin, and through His resurrection, they can live. So that one day, after having walked with You through this life, they will walk with You in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.